So you will see from the handout, I'm actually preaching primarily from the text, which will be 2 Peter 3:18. It's hard to kind of find the context of that one verse. So I'm going to read a little bit more before that, just to kind of ease us in towards that, so we know the context in which Peter says what he says in verse 18 of chapter 3. But before we go any further, I'd like to pray. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your self-revelation. Thank you for preserving the scriptures for us, that we have an authoritative guide to truth and, well, not just a guide, revelation that we could not have if you did not choose to reveal yourself. Thank you for your Spirit who teaches us. And Lord, thank you for just the freedom we have to look at your word. And we pray that tonight you will challenge us and teach us and help us just to know you better and to know your will for us better, that we may live lives that please you and bring glory to you. So thank you for being with us, Lord, that you're not a distant God, a God out there somewhere, that you're God here and in us. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to go back to chapter 3, verse 15 in 2 Peter, just to begin. Chapter 3, verse 15. Peter says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him." He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Well, growth is the miracle of life. If it's alive, it's growing and renewing itself. I don't know about you, but I love life. Not just my own life, but life everywhere that I see. I love to observe things that are alive. Wildlife, natural life, birds, insects, animals, plants. It's so fascinating. All these living things. And you should have seen how our garden thrived this past summer. Our grapevine was absolutely laden with grapes, more than we could eat, and the birds had a good helping too. It was wonderful. And the rose bushes that we have in our garden, we had countless flowers, and even within the last few weeks, there were as many as 30 roses and buds on the bushes. It seems a bit late to me. It's winter, but they were still there. And look how a couple of months of rain has transformed Cape Town. Your gardens, the mountains around us are green again. It's all so alive. It's wonderful. So I asked the question, how alive are you? Are you growing and producing spiritual flowers and fruits? Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our text for today. What does Peter mean? And how do we do what he says we should do? Grow is a command. It's not just a wish. Neither is it something that's just going to happen without any effort. He commands, grow. Well, these are the things we're going to think about. Before we go any further, let's talk about the context of 2 Peter. 2 Peter was written because of the threat of false knowledge. False teachers had come into the church and were enticing the people, and they're in the church, not out there. These false teachers were also enticing unstable people into blatant immorality. We'll see some more of that later. But this is the reason for Peter's letter. False teachers, false knowledge, immorality in the church. And in our own context of the church today, and in South Africa, and in the world, we must surely have noticed that many false teachers and false teachings keep arising and sadly thriving in the church and increasing. And it's also sad to see the moral license that seems to be increasing in the church, which may be encouraged under the banner of grace, but really does not conform to sound doctrine or the pattern of godliness found in the scripture. All these wrong ideas about God, wrong ideas about Jesus, about how we are saved and why we are saved and how we should live in the church. Next, we should notice who is the source, the center, the goal of growth. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus actually received some wonderful titles in 2 Peter. And here are just some of them. In 2 Peter 1 verse 1, he is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1:11, 2:20, 3:1 and 3:18, he is our Lord and Savior. Sometimes our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter refers to Jesus as Master and Sovereign Lord in chapter 2 verse 1. So Jesus is Lord as the one who has the right and the power to judge the world, to judge the universe. And Jesus is Savior as the one who came to rescue us from sin and will rescue us on the day of judgment. This Jesus, who is Lord and Savior, is the source, the center, and the goal of our growth. Growth can only begin when there is spiritual life. And that begins with faith in Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of faith. And growth in grace and knowledge, in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, is about personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not knowledge about him, but knowledge of him. And what ultimately is the goal of our growth? It is glory to Jesus Christ. Look at that verse again. Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So the goal of our growth should never end with ourselves. It's not just me being bigger and greater and more important in the church or in the world or anywhere. The goal mustn't end with ourselves. Growth doesn't end with ourselves. It must end with Jesus Christ and his glory in our lives. Let's begin now to look at that command, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And look at the first half of that command, grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter, the word grace is only used twice. Once in the opening blessing of chapter 1, verse 2, it says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And the word grace is also used once in our text, right at the end, in that closing exhortation, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So within the letter, grace as such is not defined. It's a word in the beginning, it's a word in the end, but it's not defined there in 2 Peter. So to know the meaning of grace, we must rely upon what we can learn elsewhere in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. And in fact, it's Paul who uses the word grace more than anyone else in the New Testament, although it's in almost all the other books and letters you will find the word grace. So primarily, Paul defines grace for us. He's the one who helps us to understand what is meant by grace in the Bible. So for example, and there's of course so many passages, but for example, Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And Romans 11, 5 to 6 says, "So too at the present time there's a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace." How's that for defining it? So grace then is the undeserved, unmerited favor and kindness of God. It is the gift of God's goodness and kindness to the unworthy. According to Paul, and you've got a list in your hand out there, and the texts are there too. Grace is sovereign. It is saving. It is sustaining. It is sufficient. It is sanctifying. And it is surpassing. If you didn't think you needed grace, you should now. With a list like that. And go and look at those texts. By grace, God generously gives the gifts of salvation and life and strength and countless other blessings. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, speaks of the manifold, it's a word we don't use now, or the varied and multifaceted grace of God. It is a diamond of immense beauty and majesty. The grace of God. So what does Peter mean when he commands us to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Firstly, growing and knowing what grace is, what the Bible means by grace. And we've begun to do that now. Study the Bible. Learn more and more what the Bible says about the grace of God. If you do that, you're growing in grace. Secondly, grow in recognizing and appreciating the grace of God. Inevitably, life brings about experience of God's grace. A lot of people don't see it. Unbelievers don't see it. But what if even believers are not seeing it? So we need to recognize that grace and appreciate that grace of God. If we're not recognizing and appreciating God's grace in our lives, how can we be growing in that grace of God? Just think how we have taken water for granted in this Western Cape and in Cape Town until very recently. What about the grace of God? Can we take that for granted? So we must train ourselves to recognize and appreciate the grace of God in all the different areas of our lives. Health, education, family, marriage, work, leisure, provision, finances, protection, achievements, church, opportunity, privilege. That, you know, it just goes on and on. It's God's grace. Do we deserve all those things? Not at all. But God graciously gives abundantly. We need to stop and think about the abundance of God's grace in our lives, and we need to be thankful. And that's another way in which we grow in the grace of our Lord. Thankfulness, gratitude. But Peter, and in this letter of 2 Peter, I think Peter has something else primarily in mind in terms of what he means by growing in grace. So thirdly, above all, when Peter says grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he means grow in godliness. Godliness. Gracefulness in our lives. Remember that in this letter, Peter only uses the word grace in the opening blessing and in the closing exhortation. In between, his major theme is the godliness of Christians and the ungodliness of the false teachers. That's what he's dealing with. That's the issue. The moral threat of the false teachers comes into sharp focus, actually, in chapter 2. So we're going to just pick out some of the verses. Look at chapter 2, verses 13 to 15 in your Bibles. And listen to this. This is hard language. This is not nice, gentle language about what's happening. And it's happening in the church, remember? Chapter 2, verse 13. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. Verse 15, they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. And verse 19, chapter 2, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. Heavy language. For a man is a slave of whatever has mastered him. In this context, Peter commands us to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that word godliness occurs actually in chapter 1, verse 3, 6, and 7. That was our reading earlier. And chapter 3, verse 11. So immediately after his opening blessing, Peter dives straight into the issue of godliness. It's the first thing on his mind. And when he closes his letter with the command, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he is reiterating that same primary issue. It's the last thing that he's going to say. In other words, for Peter, the primary evidence of grace growing in us is godliness. Evidence of grace growing in us is godliness. So Peter's understanding of godliness and growth in godliness is in that first chapter, right, he hits it straight away. Chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, which was read for us. Let me just go through some of it. Verses 3 to 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. There's the grace. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So be encouraged. Verse 3. The means of growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior is right there. What does it say? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need through his divine power, through our knowledge of him. And in verse 4, what is the first explanation of godliness? Well, that you may participate in the divine nature, the positive, and escape the corruption that's in the world, the negative. Okay? So there are always these two sides to godliness. Participating in the divine nature means being conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's what should be happening. That's how we test godliness. And there's passages that you can refer to for that. And what's the opposite of being conformed to the likeness of Christ, the positive? Well, the negative, we must escape the corruption of the world or in the world. But Peter has more to say about godliness. Look at verses 5 to 7. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So since our aim is to be conformed more and more to the likeness of Christ, or the image of Christ, while escaping the corruption of the world, what ought we to do? We must make every effort to add, to grow from our faith. And the New American Standard Bible doesn't say make every effort to add, it says applying all diligence. We just watched Comrades today. Takes a bit of work to get to that point. Applying all diligence. You only get there if you want it. Godliness. Do we want godliness? Do we want growth in godliness and the knowledge of Christ? So the command to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, means applying all diligence to grow in faith, in goodness, in knowledge, in self-control, in perseverance, in godliness, in brotherly kindness and love. Make every effort to increase in all these areas of godliness. Let me just focus in on the term godliness. That list is a bit like the fruits of the Spirit. But let me just focus on that term godliness. Godliness within this list is the old word piety. It may be defined as a very practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. Practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. It is visible moral excellence. People should be able to see that you are godly. Godliness means knowing how you ought to behave yourself in a God-honoring way in all the different arenas of life. In marriage, as parents, as employers or employees, in relation to authority and government, in all relationships, in regard to eating and drinking, how you dress, everything is done in the sight of God and needs to be brought under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's godliness. And what is the motivation and end for all this effort? Chapter 1, verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to focus on the other area in which Peter commands us to grow. That was grace. Now it's growing the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter, the context of true knowledge of God and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the threat of false knowledge espoused or taught by false teachers within the church. It's probably an early variety of Gnosticism, which emphasized salvation by an intuitive, higher form of knowledge available only to a select few. Sort of a mystery thing. It's a mystery way of getting knowledge. Not just plain old God has revealed it in his word. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Peter says this, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways," that's the immorality side, "and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories that they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." Then as Peter, and there's more later on and in early parts of chapter 3, but then as Peter draws this letter to a close, he mentions three things that Paul has written that are hard to understand. Well, he mentions not just three things, various things that are hard to understand. And in 3:16 he says, things that which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. So these are the false teachers. And so in the context of this threat of false teaching and false knowledge and destructive heresies, Peter exhorts his readers and us in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. He says, he finishes off this letter. He says, "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So there's watchfulness and growth. The way to counter false knowledge and false teachers who distort or twist the scriptures is to be aware of the threat, be alert, and apply yourself to growth in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior. The opposite of growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord is not just weakness, it's actually destruction. The heresies bring destruction. People lose their secure position. It's serious what Peter's talking about here. If you're not working on growth, you are in danger from false teaching. It's there. It's in the church, not just out there. He is very serious about this. It leads to destruction. So your aim should be to know the truth, and to know it so well that you can easily recognize the counterfeit. You know that whole thing. You learn to recognize the counterfeit because you know the true money very well. Your aim should be to keep on increasing in your knowledge of sound doctrine so that when false teachers do arise within the church, as they will, then you are ready to stand your ground and confidently and accurately affirm the truth. There's head knowledge and there's heart knowledge. There's intellectual knowledge and there's personal knowledge. Truth about Jesus and relationship with Jesus as Lord and Savior. So this knowledge that we are to grow in, it's not some knowledge that requires some intellectual giftedness and a theological education at one of the local Bible colleges. Okay. We grow in knowledge of the things of God by reading the Bible. God has given it to us, His revelation. We listen to good Bible teaching. We find good Christian books. We study Christian doctrine. And we pray it all in to our minds and to our hearts so that we know the truth. And we grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ by learning about Him and by walking more and more closely with Him. He's alive. He's not dead. His Spirit is in us. So we're not just studying a book and hoping that we're clever enough to understand it. We're walking with Jesus. He's right there. We're talking to Him. We're reading the Bible and talking to Jesus. We can get to know Him and know the truth. He is the way and the truth and the life. And so, as we grow in this knowledge of Jesus, knowledge about Him and walking with Him, we walk more and more in obedience and faith. And the best place to get to know Jesus, the person, is in the Gospels. I think at the end of last year, I had the opportunity, the privilege to teach the Gospels. And it was so refreshing to read through all the Gospels. Read about Jesus, His incarnation, His life, His ministry, His miracles, His death, His resurrection, His ascension. It's just an amazing story. And it's true. It's so wonderful. Keep reading it. And then read the rest of the New Testament and the Old Testament and talk to Jesus about it as you do so. You will grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and more be able to obey Him as Lord and trust Him as Savior. You know that song, More About Jesus. Would I know more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. Is that your heartbeat? In conclusion, really, just trying to pull it together. As human beings, we don't grow physically taller and stronger our whole lives through like plants, you know. That would be strange. But as persons, we are able to grow our whole lives in many ways through the experiences of life. Without the experiences of life, our growth is stunted. But with the experiences of life and with God there, sovereign over it all, we grow in amazing ways. So for Christians, the key issue is that in all our life experiences, we should be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we must not think that Christian growth is confined to those first two exciting years, or 5 years, or 10 years of the Christian life. And then it's just plateau to the grave. That never should happen. Yes, as Christians we go through different stages, or cycles, or seasons in our Christian lives. When I look back, I recognize certain periods of greater growth in Christian character. And then there's other periods of greater growth in Christian knowledge. And then other periods of greater spiritual fruitfulness, when I felt I was being more useful. And there are also down periods when there's the regression and decline caused by sin. But what we all need to be working for is an overall trend of growth our whole lives. Never stop trying to grow as a Christian in every area of our lives. And I've given you a couple of lists tonight of all the different areas of our lives. And why are we commanded to grow? Because it's impossible to stand still as a Christian. Our natural tendency is to back off and to fall back and to fall back into sin. That's how it is. So we've got to fight that by growing. Every day brings fresh challenges. fresh temptations. So every day we must make every effort to grow in godliness and truth centered in a living relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we have been reminded that we need you so much. We can never forget that. And Lord, we want to grow. You command us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to understand your grace, to appreciate and celebrate your grace. And Lord, help us to grow in godliness, to know what that is, to look to Jesus and try to be more like him, to look to your word, to look to the power of your spirit within us. And Lord, thank you for your word and that we can grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, not just in a theoretical way, but in a personal, relational way. Help us to do that, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that it's not something that we do in isolation. We do it as the body of Christ. That is glorious, Lord. Lord, help us to seek that, to pursue that with all our hearts and all our lives to the end as you walk with us. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful word. In Jesus' name, amen.